There we go. You figure I'd learn how to do this. Let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning, Father. And just thank you for the ability to come together and worship you, Father. I ask you to be with us this morning as we continue our study on the church, Father, as we continue our study on the methodology of the church, Father. And I pray that I'm just grateful for men like Dr. Jeffrey Johnson, who you used to write this book, Father. And I pray that it glorifies you as we look at the church on how we're supposed to congregate together and worship you, Father. Be with us this hour, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we continue to look, if you're following in the book, we're going through the church, the nature, the authority, the purpose of worship. By Dr. Jeffrey Johnson, and we're on page 109 this morning, if you're following in the book, page 109. And as we continue looking at the methodology of the church, we're picking up after the seeker-sensitive church, I think what y'all talked about last week, and how it lowers the standard of holiness within the church. And the next logical step is in raising the level of goodness of those outside of the church. Well, we all know what the Bible says about us being good, right? Is there any such thing as a good man? According to text, there is not. There is not. So, when it becomes hard to distinguish between the culture of the church and the culture of the world, the church will soon perceive mankind as being basically good. And the great problem of society is not sin, but hunger and other social issues. That's what becomes. Sin becomes nothing to us if we follow the social norm. No longer does the world need Christ to be a redeemer who saves mankind from its depravity, but for Christ to be the great example who brings relief to the repressed, the underprivileged, the sick, and the hungry. And are we not seeing that today? We are. The mission of the church shifts from redeeming sinners to redeeming the culture. I don't know about you, but I don't see anything about redeeming today's culture that I would like to hold on to. He goes on to say, the seeker-sensitive church now has a problem. It has used worldly methods to attract people and will need to keep using worldly methods to keep them. He goes on to say that the churches that put man above God will, in the end, preach an anthropocentric social gospel. It's a big word, is it not? So for those of you wondering what anthropocentric means, I took the time to look it up. And what he's saying here is that the social gospel is regarding humankind as the central or the most important element of our existence. We are the center. We are worthy of praise. Is that not what Scripture teaches? God is the center. God is worthy of all praise. You know, I attended a preacher's conference, and I'll probably hit on it some more during the sermon later on. But I'm telling you, the man that preached Friday night, he talked about in Isaiah, when God called Isaiah to come to preach, he said, "Here am I." And he told Isaiah, he said, "You're going to preach to people who won't hear you. You're going to be speaking to the blind who won't see spiritually. You probably will never see any fruit of your preaching, but keep preaching. Keep preaching about what sin is. Keep preaching about what the church is supposed to do. Don't give up. Keep preaching." Jeffrey continues on to say that these churches have abandoned the authoritative truth of God's Word. They've compromised on holiness. And we see today so much in the confirming of the, the homosexuality and LGBT in churches and the complementarianism where we have women preaching. Nowhere in the Bible, I just don't understand how a woman can be the husband of one wife. I don't understand how a husband can be the husband of one husband. You know, we got to, even though the Bible was written years ago, we got to understand that God's Word is never changing. It's always the same. We'll be looking in Corinthians later on. And Paul tells us specifically, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll be talking about those later. But the Bible specifically calls it out. And if the Bible specifically calls it out, then what is it? It's sin. It's sin. It's something that we're not supposed to compromise on and something that we're not supposed to be tolerant of. We don't have to change anything in the gospel. We have no power in our own. But our power comes from God. He says we speak, He will take care of the rest. We must speak the truth. When we condone those things that God's against, we have done away with the doctrine of depravity by exalting the goodness of mankind. In return, the best that these liberal churches can do is help man himself by providing some moral guidance and a few hot bowls of soup along the way. And then he puts in here a warning from Charles Spurgeon, and he wrote this in 1988. He saw the church of his day compromise its purpose to broaden its influence in the world and issued this warning. He says, men seem to say it is of no use going on in the old way, fetching out one here and another there from the great mass. We want a quicker way. To wait till people are born again and become followers of Christ is a long process. Let us abolish the separation between regenerate and unregenerate. Come into the church, all of you, converted and or unconverted. You have good wishes and good resolutions. To that will do. That will do. Don't trouble about more. It's true you do not believe the gospel, but neither do we. You believe something or other. Come along. If you do not believe anything, no matter, your honest doubt is better than faith. But say you, nobody talks so. Possibly they do not use the same words, but this is the real meaning of the present day religion. This is the drift of the times. I can justify the broadest statement I have made by the action or by the speech of certain ministers who are treacherously betraying our holy religion under pretense of adapting to this progressive age. The new plan is to assimilate the church to the world and so include a larger area within its bounds. By semi-dramatic performances, they make houses of prayers to approximate the theater. They turn their services into musical displays, their sermons into political harangues and philosophical essays. In fact, they exchange the temple for the theater and turn the ministers of God into actors, whose business is to amuse men. It is not so that the Lord's Day is becoming more and more a day of recreation or of idleness, and the Lord's house either as a joss or a house full of idols or a political club where there is more enthusiasm for a party than a zeal for God. Ah me, the hedges are broken down, the walls are leveled, and to many there is henceforth no church except as a portion of the world, no God except as a knowable force by which the laws of nature work. What a statement. In 1888, what does that tell us this morning? Nothing's changed, right? It seems like it's gotten worse. We must be diligent in reading God's Word. We must be diligent in believing what it says. We must be faithful because He has given us the faith to obey Him and to be obedient to Him. Nowhere does it say you have to be obedient to me. Nowhere does it say you have to be obedient to Brother Wade. Nowhere does it say you have to be obedient to your brother or your sister, but you do have to hold us accountable. And how can you do that? You got to know God's Word. You got to know God's Word. When God's Word says sin's a sin, we must say sin is a sin. Any sexual immorality is a sin. Anything that puts an idol before God is a sin. We must always remember that. Jeffrey continues to say, please don't misunderstand me. Community outreach, inviting non-believers to church and social activities, blue jeans, modernized facilities, and cappuccinos are not wrong in and of themselves. A church should not be judged by if it has a steeple or not. Why is that? What is the church? We are. We're the church. Revisiting antiquated traditions and making changes to help welcome visitors can be a good thing. And we do need to welcome visitors. Anytime we see someone new walk in this church, every one of us should go to them and say welcome. We should. Helping those in need is worthy, and all churches should evangelize the lost. Moreover, what churchgoer would have a problem with a good cup of coffee? I don't drink coffee much, but when I do in the wintertime, I like it. The problem comes into play, however, when churches become more concerned about marketing and branding and image by creating an aesthetic impression that appeals to the five senses than they are about seeking to be known as the pillar and the ground of truth. You see, no matter what ministry we here as a church decide to do, we don't need to do it in trying to make a name for ourselves. All the way down from the children's ministry up to preaching behind this pulpit, everything should be preaching the Word. Everything we do should point to Christ. He goes on to say the concern is when the church is more focused on creating an image based on outward, I already said that, aesthetics, in buildings, the style of music, choreographing, and staging the service, than building a reputation based on the inward beauty of holiness. When the church downplays its role as means of sanctification for the saints and secularizes that which is meant to behold to make the gospel more attractive to the world, they are in danger of losing track of their real purpose, and that is God's glory. The church should not mimic the world. What should the church mimic? Should mimic Christ. John MacArthur reminds us that worldliness is the sin of allowing one's appetites, ambitions, or the conduct to be fashioned according to earthly values. Therefore, when the church knowingly and purposefully runs after the trends of influence of the world to help gain the approval of the world, then the church itself becomes worldly. Worldly. What the world needs is not another worldly church. The church doesn't need to add Kool-Aid mix to the living waters to sweeten its appeal. Adding sweetener to the gospel not only dishonors Christ, it cannot satisfy those who are truly thirsty. The sick, the mournful, the dying, and those who know they are lost are not looking for a cool Christianity or a message that has been contextualized to fit a Hollywood culture, but a gospel that is serious, sincere, and unadorned. The old plain gospel is still relevant to those who are perishing and still connects to those who are quickened to the Spirit to place their trust in Christ Jesus. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't. So looking back on what he has written here, what are some of y'all's thoughts on about how the church tries to add to the gospel. Anybody want to share? No? It's easily done. It's easily done. I can share with you some things that this year with COVID has been, this past year has been devastating to most. It's been hard to navigate, right? We've been conditioned to fear that if we don't wear the mask and we don't get the shot, then we don't love our brother and sister. You know, as Christians, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to love one another. How do we love one another? As Christ loves us. That's what we're supposed to do. And no matter what we do as Christians, if we say we believe in Christ, we're supposed to keep moving forward. We're supposed to keep sharing the gospel. We got to evangelize. We're supposed to be seeking out the lost. Next Sunday, you'll be meeting a guy. I think he's a missionary in Indonesia. His name's Trevor Johnson. He will be here. I think he is on his 14th time on recovering from malaria. And he keeps going back. Where is our burden? Where is our burden of assembling together, lifting each another up? We are the church. We need to gather together to lift each other up, right? And the one thing that scares me the most, when you read in Revelation chapter 2, you'll find in verse 10, it says, "Be ready unto death." Be ready unto death. I'm not sure if I'm there yet. But Jesus says I need to be. So as we look back at the purpose of the church, how are we running this church? Are we evangelizing? Are we putting Christ first in everything? We see examples all around our community of different types of worship services. We had a guy, and this was so encouraging. We had a guy that visited us last week. He was on drill there at Camp Robinson. And I met his dad at the conference, and he said he's been visiting many churches. He'd come here, and he got to hear the Bible. Every church he's gone to, he has heard a story. A story. And you don't know how encouraging that was, because when he was here, he heard me preach. He heard me preach. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy at all. I've got a brother-in-law in here who can tell you everything I've done before I knew Christ. I got an uncle that can tell you everything I've done before. I got an aunt that helped raise me back here, as well as my uncle. They can tell you everything about me. We serve a God who loves us. So why do we not give Him our all? It's this world. It's the indoctrination that our kids get at school. It's the indoctrination that our kids see on TV. We must be diligent. We don't need to mimic the world. That's what Jeffrey's telling us. That's what the Bible tells us. It's something we really need to think about. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to meet this morning as we study the methodology of the church, Father. Father, I pray that we all come together as a group of believers in you, Father, to glorify you, to do as you have commanded us to do, Father, to stay strictly to your word, Father, to get our presuppositions out of the way, and not to follow the world, Father. You tell us in the Bible that the world will hate us because we love your Son, Jesus. And serving you ought to be greater than any fear of man. Father, please, please be with us. And I pray that we come to you and seek you for guidance and wisdom and knowledge in everything we do. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does anybody, I should have asked for prayer requests before I prayed, but we'll pray again. Right. Does anybody have any prayer requests? I know Monroe, Gloria said he's still in a lot of pain. He just can't really get comfortable unless he's about laying down. Is that correct? And be in prayer for him. Don't know when he's going to have the biopsy done, but I'm going to get that done. Hope I can get him the treatment. Yes, Neil Martin. Yes, sir. Andy Shaw, Chris Shaw's brother, is in the hospital with COVID, not doing very well. So please keep them in your prayers. Seventeen-year-old young man with COVID had to go get resuscitated at the ER. Yeah, that's something. You know, my daughter asked me, she said, "What do I do about COVID? Do I get the shot?" And I want to say yes, but I'm going to leave that up to her. Maybe some of you in the medical field can go talk to her and give your opinions. But yeah, the young adults, and it just seems everybody, the news is just saying it's all the unvaccinated. I don't know if it's another fear thing or what. We don't know what to believe, do we? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, Brandy Booth. Anybody else? Let's continue to pray for all those. We got lots of church families out vacation and traveling. Hopefully you got motel rooms booked so you ain't got to stay at a Love Truck Stop. Yes, ma'am. So Miss Darlene's going to have how many treatments? 30 treatments. And it's to help her heal from this radiation. So just be in prayer for her. And I know Gloria don't like being the center of anything, but I personally want to ask that we lift Gloria up, dealing with Monroe and her mom. And we love you. And you being a superintendent, I don't know how you do what you do. But we do love you. And we're praying for you as well. Brother Richard Hartley, can I get you to pray for us? Just until 11 o'clock service.